Hi everyone, my name's Luke Williams and I'm one of the elders here at LBC. And I want to welcome you to this week's edition of LBC Connections. Now, I heard a story a few years back of a young man who'd just been released from prison. Now, he didn't have much money to his name and he wasn't really speaking to his family. And so he decided to turn to his local church. And so he decided to connect with them and he went along to the church on a Sunday morning. And the sermon was in progress and there were people around. And he didn't want anyone to see him or speak to him, so he sat right up the back of the church. Now, the sermon was kind of boring in his opinion, so he wasn't really listening to it anyway. But it was a beautiful church, and he started to look around at the stained glass windows. And written on the stained glass windows were the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And he thought, this is not what I need right now. I'm just out of prison. This is the last thing that I need. I know that I don't live up to these commandments. Anyway, a few minutes pass and he's still not listening. But something begins to change inside of this man and he can't really explain what it is. But then when he goes and looks at the stained glass again, he realizes that he's looking at the commandments differently. Instead of them being commandments saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt, instead, they become promises to him. You will not do this. You will not do that. And he's not the sharpest tool in the shed, but he realizes that something profound has happened inside of him. And for the first time, he starts to listen to what the preacher's saying. And he hears the gospel. He hears about this man, Jesus. And he realizes that the power to turn these commandments into promises is in this man's life, this Jesus. Now, as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's helpful for us to have this perspective as well. Leon Morris says that the Sermon on the Mount does two things. First of all, it drives us to our knees because we hear these teachings and we realize that we don't live up to this standard. But then, once we've gone to Jesus and to the cross for grace, we can come back to these commandments and realize that these are the very words of life that we need. The commandments become promises of life. Now, the power to transform these commandments into life-giving promises is in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we need to bear in mind as we approach our passage today. And the second thing I'd like us to keep in mind as we work through the text is that one of God's primary purposes in sending his Son down was to inaugurate a new kingdom that Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, this new kingdom will be full of Jesus' disciples, and that it will be full of people who live and act this way, the way that Jesus has set out in the Sermon on the Mount. So, bearing these things in mind, let's dive into the text. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Now, before we dive in, I just want to say, when we come to a text like this, it's vitally important for us to get the background into what it is that Jesus was saying in his own context. So that way we can find out what the principle is behind his words, and we can then apply it to our lives today. So we're going to be doing a little bit of that this morning. Now, in these verses, especially verse 38, where he says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he's actually quoting Old Testament laws that were given under Moses. Now, there are a couple of places in Scripture, actually a few places in Scripture, Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy chapter 19. And in each of these cases, the law states that a person who is wronged can enact punishment on the offender. So, you might ask yourself, well, if this was a law given under Moses, then why is it that Jesus seems to be abolishing these laws? Well, it's a valid question. However, there are three things that we need to understand about these laws that were given under Moses. First of all, these laws were primarily put in place to curb the natural human tendency to go over the top when exacting justice or vengeance on someone else. Because we're broken human beings and vengeance feels like a right, because we're so broken by sin, these laws were given so that God could curb the tendency tendency, the natural tendency of human beings to overreact. It was a way of restraining the violence and anger. Now, secondly, these laws were meant to be administered by a court, not by an individual. Apparently, by Jesus' day, people were doing this. They were using the Old Testament laws as an excuse to exact all sorts of grisly revenge on others. Now, thirdly, these laws were obviously not meant to be exacted in every case. God wasn't telling people to do this each and every time. So this was a worst-case scenario type of law, and it was because of the sinful human heart, the tendencies inside of us. But what does Jesus say? Jesus' answer was for his disciples to deny themselves the right of retaliation, the right to defend themselves at all cost against, you know, insult or injury. So the principle, what Jesus is really saying is, if someone offends us or hurts us or puts us down and insults us, we are not to lash out in retaliation at that person. And we could think of many examples, couldn't we? Just think of a time that someone's hurt you. Say, maybe you were you're in the workplace and you were applying for a pay rise and someone starts to badmouth you to the boss and you get passed over because of what they said. Or maybe someone in this very church has offended you or hurt you or insulted you. What do we do in those situations? Jesus says, do not retaliate at all. Do not get back at that person. We must rid ourselves of the pride which says that we must stick up for ourselves. Now, the next verse takes this teaching even further. In verse 40, Jesus talks about a legal precedent where people could take someone's coat if they owed them money or under other circumstances where they couldn't afford to pay the person back. Now, this wasn't robbery. This was a legal proceeding, as I've said. Let's just say that you owe somebody money and you couldn't pay it back. They could legally take your coat. Now, the coat was the inner garment. It went underneath everything else. Someone could sue you for that if you couldn't pay them back. Now, the cloak was the outer garment. It went over the top of everything else. And it could be used as a blanket at night. And so the poorest people in Jesus' day would only have these two items. They'd only have the cloak and the coat. And so the law was put in place to protect these people who were disadvantaged and poor so that you couldn't take everything that they had, because then they'd be cold at night and they wouldn't have any clothing. So this was a stipulation in the law that accounted for people who were vulnerable. But that meant that a reasonably well-off person could use this law to their advantage. So for example, if I owed you $10,000 and I couldn't pay it back, but I was still reasonably well off, I could use this law to my advantage so that I didn't have to give up both items of clothing. So that was the law, but what does Jesus say? He says that his disciples should not always insist upon their rights just because they know that the law is on their side. We should not be a people who always have to get our way and insist upon it even when we feel entitled. So I think the application is that we shouldn't manipulate the law in order to gain an advantage that was put in place in order to protect the disadvantaged and the poor. So for example, maybe during COVID-19, the government rolls out a certain stimulus package that was meant to help people who really need it, you know, people who are desperate and needy. And we find out that we are, legally speaking, entitled to this benefit, even though we know we'll get by just fine without it. What do we do? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, don't use the law to your own advantage. Don't manipulate so that we are benefiting from a legal loophole. Now, the next verse is similar in that Jesus speaks about another area of the law. He talks about this idea of going the extra mile, which is a fairly well-known phrase, isn't it? Go the extra mile. Now, the background to this was fascinating. In Jesus' time, a Roman soldier or someone in authority could force someone to carry a burden for them for 1,000 steps, which was a Roman mile. So, for example, this was the law that was invoked when Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to carry Jesus' cross. So I just want to put you in the shoes of a first century Jewish man. let's just say that you're trundling along the road in your oxen-drawn cart or whatever, and you're a merchant, you're going to the next town, you've got all of your wares in the back, and all of a sudden you go over a particularly big bump and one of the wheels comes off your cart. And so you get down and you inspect the damage and it's really bad. You're not going anywhere. And you think, how on earth am I going to fix this? Then all of a sudden you hear some footsteps going up the road and you hear voices and you look up and there's about 10 or 15 Roman soldiers escorting a high-ranking official who looks pretty important. And you think to yourself, okay, if I'm lucky, if I play my cards right, they might help me. And worst case scenario, they'll just walk past and they won't even notice me. Anyway, as they get close, one of them looks at you and says, hey, you. And you think, oh, what have I done now? And he says, yeah, you, I want you to come over here and I want you to help me carry this burden for 1,000 steps to the next town. And you would be, you'd be livid, wouldn't you? I mean, I know I would be. I'd be furious. I'd be thinking, hang on a second, I need help from you. And you're asking me to help you with something? Well, what would you do? We would do it, wouldn't we? Because we're compelled to, because that's the law. You have to do it. But we would do it with probably a fair amount of anger and animosity towards that soldier. But what does Jesus say? He says, do not just fulfill the law's requirements, go even further. What's the principle of this? I think what he's saying is, if we find ourselves put out by someone else who's asking us to help them, even if it's unfair, we are to help the person cheerfully and without malice. In fact, we are to go further than they ask us to. So, for example, you're a working mother, you're overworked and you're tired. COVID-19 is in full swing and you're helping your kids to do everything because they're, you know, they're at home and they're doing their online schooling and you've just cleaned the house for the fifth time this week and, you know, the chores are just always there. And you finally get a chance to sit down and put your feet up. When all of a sudden your youngest comes to you crying and distressed and clearly in need of a bit of love and affection. And you think to yourself, well, I'm the one who needs love and affection right now. What would we do? We would do it, wouldn't we? But we may do it with a bit of an exasperated attitude. But what does Jesus say? Do it without grumbling. Go even further than what's asked or required, even if it puts you out. That's a hard word because we would normally empathize with the person who's being put out. But Jesus turns the tables and he looks at the person being put out and he says, I don't want you to have that attitude of grumbling and complaining that demands your rights and only looks after yourself. Rather, go the extra mile so that you love and serve other people. Put yourself aside, Jesus is effectively saying, in order to serve the other person. Then in verse 42, he talks about people who beg and borrow. Now, the background law to this is in Deuteronomy chapter 15, where God commands his people to give to the poor amongst them, whether they be deserving or undeserving. The law states that an Israelite should give to anyone who needs the land, even if the year of release was getting close. Now, the year of release was where every 7 years you'd be released from all of your debts. And it was a pretty good system because it meant that nobody got too far into debt. Now, I want to put this into our culture for a second. Imagine if we had a year of release every 7 years. It'd be pretty good, right? The banks would have to forgive you your mortgage every 7 years. But I'll tell you what would happen. Every sixth year, we would be down at the bank saying, hey, I want $1 million. And the banks would then realize pretty quickly everyone's manipulating the system. And so they would put a system in place where the first 3 years you could get a loan, whatever you wanted. The fourth year would be a bit less. The fifth year would be a bit less. And then in the sixth year, you wouldn't be able to get a loan at all. And this would be reasonable. They're just trying to protect themselves against the manipulation. But imagine you're a person who breaks their leg and can't work. And it's the sixth year and you go to the bank and you say, look, I'm injured. I can't work. I can't earn money. Could you please give me a loan? I need to feed my family. And the bank would say, no, of course not. You're just trying to manipulate us. And no matter how much you beg, they'd say no. Because they're shrewd with their money, aren't they? And rightly so in some instances. Now, Jesus is saying that we must have compassion and not hold on to our possessions too tightly. He's not just talking to banks, he's talking to anybody who has the financial means to help those who are poor, who are needy, who are in distress. He's saying, do not be so shrewd with our money that we forget to be generous to the needy. So, for example, imagine someone who is marginalized and disadvantaged comes up to us and asks for a loan. And we know that they won't ever be able to pay us back. What do we do? Well, we know what Jesus says we should do. Give to everybody without reservation. Now, in the next few verses, Jesus really gets to the heart of the problem. From the previous verses, he's talked about our outward actions. But from verse 43 onwards, he speaks about our heart, which has really been his main concern all along. So in verse 43, he says, You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now it's worth noting this was not a biblical command. This was a biblical command that had been twisted by sinful human beings. The original command was love your neighbor as yourself, but people attacked, but you can hate your enemy on to the end. It's a really easy thing to do, isn't it? To love those who are agreeable, but hate those who annoy or offend us. There's no need for God's work inside of us, his grace. But what is it that Jesus is saying? Why does he say this here after all the commandments of the previous few verses? I think what Jesus is saying is that if we find it easy to retaliate, if we find ourselves sticking up for our rights and only giving and serving others with an attitude of what's in it for me, then our problem is a lack of love and too much self-interest. We're not putting ourselves aside. This is the inward attitude that gives rise to the aforementioned behavioural problems. Jesus is saying that if we retaliate, we are treating people as though they are our enemy. He is saying that if we refuse to give up our rights or possessions in order to benefit someone else, then we are treating them as though they are our enemies. And what does Jesus say to this? If we want to be his disciples, then we need to love and serve everyone, including those who we would consider our enemies. Why? Because in verse 45, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We must have an attitude of love towards others that manifests in the way that we treat people, because that is what God is like. And if we are to be his children, then we need our attitudes changed so that we're in line with him. Jesus goes on to say that he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? In other words, God treats us this way. He acts like this towards us. He gives to the undeserving. He loves the unlovely. Therefore, we should be doing the same thing too. The principle behind Jesus' words are that we are under God's grace, so therefore we are to treat other people with the same grace that he has shown towards us. It's worth noting that Jesus actually lived his life in this way. When people struck him, he didn't strike back. When his personal rights were infringed upon, he didn't force the issue. Now, it's as if he is saying to us, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must first deny themselves and take up their cross daily and come and follow me. In other words, we need to put ourselves aside in order to follow Christ. And then we will be Jesus' disciples. And he tops it off by saying in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this verse has troubled me over the years, I'll admit. It's quite a high standard. I find myself thinking, really, all I have to do is be perfect? Is that all? And we can be rightly cynical about our own ability to live this way and to be these sorts of people. However, I believe that what Jesus is referring to here is part commandment and part promise. Like two sides of the one coin. Do you remember right at the start I spoke about the man who came into the church? Just out of prison, he looked up at the law and he felt condemned. but then he went to Christ and then he could look back at the law and see it not just as a commandment, but also as a promise. Well, what we need to understand is that he is us. That's us. We could read verse 48 as saying, we will be perfect one day, just like our Heavenly Father is perfect. As we walk with Jesus, as his disciples, as we are transformed by his Spirit, going to work in us daily, hourly, we will be transformed. So, by way of conclusion, what's the underlying principle of all that Jesus has spoken about in this passage? The underlying principle is that if we are to be his disciples, then we are to be people who put self-interest aside so that we can love others. A people who turn the other cheek, who put their rights aside in order to benefit other people, who go the extra mile by considering other people's goals, as though they're more important than our own, who are generous with their time and their money. Now, we need to be doing this in order to live a life of love and service towards others. We need to be a people of grace, a people who receive grace from God and then turn around and show that same grace towards other people. Jesus commands us and promises us that we will be like God in a moral sense, that we will have an attitude of heart, our deepest person transformed into God's likeness, so that we act in a way that shows that we are Jesus' disciples and that we are members of the kingdom of heaven. So let's allow that transformation to happen, and let's pray continually for it to happen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus came to this earth with such a hopeful message, that we will one day be transformed totally into your image. And we pray that we invite you to work in our hearts and in our lives to make us into your disciples and to transform us until that day when we stand before you. Amen.